Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. Using the Bibles under the bench, this can be found on page 199. Again, that's Joshua 7, 20 through 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it."
Passage that was just read for us, it references a very critical point in Israel's history. Joshua, Moses' protege, was finally leading the Israelites into that promised land, Canaan. As a matter of fact, in Joshua chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, immediately we see the context of what is going on there, because we see Moses' death in verse 1, and we see Joshua's involvement in leading God's people into Canaan. The place that Joshua was leading the Israelites into, or what our military, our servicemen and women today would identify as unfriendly. In the first chapter, of Joshua, God not only instructed Joshua what to do and how to do it, but God repeatedly encouraged Joshua. You have your Bibles, and I want us to consider just for a moment the formula that God is giving Joshua for success. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you." That's God's promise. Still is today, isn't it? "I'm not going to abandon you." That was Jesus' promise to his apostles, wasn't it? "Be strong and be of good courage, for this people, and for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance a land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Four things. God is telling Joshua, be strong, be courageous, be faithful, and you will be victorious in the Lord. Now, if some of you men who preach, there's a four-point sermon for you right there real quick. But that's what God is telling Joshua. Joshua in chapter 1 in verses 10 through 18, we see Joshua, he's organizing and he's motivating his troops. Chapter 2, we see that very popular story of Rahab and the two spies. I wonder, whenever Joshua sends out these spies into Jericho, if it was a flashback. You remember, Joshua was a spy too. Chapter 3, Israel crosses over the Jordan River. Chapter 4, they build a memorial of 12 stones that were to remind God's people of God's promises and the victories that God has given unto His people. when your children, they look at these stones, when they look at this memorial, you can tell them what it's about. Chapter 5, you remember perhaps all the male servants who the males who were born there in the wilderness, they were circumcised before they stepped into that promised land. You remember reading also there, they celebrated the Passover. That chapter will close with Joshua having an encounter with a fellow who identifies himself as a commander of the Lord's army. And he tells Joshua to take off his sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Does that sound familiar? God did the same thing with Moses, didn't he? And then chapter 3 and verse 5. And Exodus 3, 5. Chapter 6. We see the fall of Jericho. You remember the strategy. Here's the strategy in a nutshell. In 7 days, a grand total, we're going to march around the walls of this city 13 times. The priests are going to blow their trumpets. We're going to give out a great shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. I don't care how many books you read by Patton or Schwarzkopf, you're never going to see that strategy. But it happened just as God said that it would. And the only thing, the only folks who were spared, you remember, was Rahab and her family. God honored His promise and His word to that family. Oh, by the way, God had some very specific instructions for His people as He conquered that city and all other cities. There in Joshua in chapter 6, just to remind you of what God had informed the Israelites as they were going into Jericho, in verse 18, it reads like this, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel cursed and trouble to it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron that are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Whatever belongs to them, don't take it. It's an accursed thing. If there's any spoil with regards to anything that has any monetary value, as far as the gold, the silver, the bronze, bring it back. We'll put it into the treasury of the Lord. Now go. The victory is ours." Why is this important? Because in the very next chapter, we will see how disobedience to the commands of God will bring about the horror of sin. The horror of sin. Chapter 7, the chapter begins with a charge brought against Israel and the consequences that would follow. There in chapter 7, it begins on a downer, I'll warn you, in the first verse. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding their cursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." There would be consequences as a result of Achan's sin. You remember there in chapter 7, the Israelites come up on another city, Ai. The commander felt so strong, the commanders of the army felt so strong that, "Hey look, we can take these guys out. We only need about 2,000 or 3,000 troops. That's it. And we'll the city's ours. They go into Ai, and God's army, the Israelites, leave with their tails tucked between their legs, soundly defeated, wondering what in the world is going on. Joshua's wondering, God, what's going on here? Did you bring us over to just have us defeated and make us a laughing stock, make your name a laughing stock? Paraphrasing, of course. And God had to inform Joshua, someone has sinned. And this is the direct result of sin in the camp of God. You remember Achan was brought before Joshua. And what Jerry read for us in our scripture reading this morning is what he said. And we're going to talk about what he said, but the results of his sin, the consequences of his sin were very adverse and detrimental. God's army was defeated. Achan not only lost his life, but his family shared in the consequences of those sins. They were gathered before the Israelites. They were stoned to death and their bodies were burned. I want us this morning to just take a look at what I've oftentimes called the sin cycle. Brethren, the sin cycle has been going on since the beginning of time. When you go and you look in Joshua chapter 7 and verses 20 and 21, the first thing you remember that Achan said, I saw! Can you just envision this in your mind as they go in to conquer a city? And he sees the Babylonian garment. He sees the silver. He sees that wedge of gold. This is the stuff movies are made of, right? I saw it! Perhaps he justified his conduct by immediately thinking, well, it'd be just a shame to, you know, nothing good. I mean, I'm sure there are others who are finding gold and silver and they're going to be making donations to the treasury of the Lord. God, you don't mind, do you? You've got enough, don't you, God? Surely others will. They're not going to miss it. You know, I could use this. Me and my family could benefit from this. No one's looking. There's really no harm in it. I mean, it's just a small thing in comparison to everything that I've done in my life and that I see others do. It's no big deal. I saw it. And those seeds of sin took root just with seeing it. Eve, that serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field, and she has dialogue with the snake. I don't talk to snakes. I do not talk to snakes. She had a conversation with the serpent. He began to question the authority of God. Has God really told you this? He tells the serpent, oh yeah, we may freely eat or partake of any tree in the midst of the garden, but that tree that's in the midst of the garden that God has told us to stay away, he says, don't touch it, don't eat it. He says, if you do, you'll die. God really told you that? Do you see how the devil works? He begins to buck the authority of God. Brethren, I'm hearing and seeing a lot of things going on in our churches today where people are saying, well, it doesn't say I can't do it. I'm going to tell you something. If it tells you what to do and you do something you're not told to do, you're bucking the authority of God. You see, if you, God knows that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and well, you'll be wise. You'll be like God. Whoa, God, who made everything? Like God? In verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3, her take on that which was forbidden changed. Well, it is good. It looks good. It can make me feel good. It's good for me. I am sure Achan did the exact same thing when he saw it. Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. As a matter of fact, a key part of that is back up in verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When all the kings, it was springtime, all the kings were out to war and they were doing battle. David decided to remain lag back in Jerusalem. Now, if there ever is a passage that gives weight to the statement, be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to be doing, that's one of them right there. Because in verse 2, he saw this beautiful woman and he couldn't take his eyes off of her. I saw. He goes on and he says, you know, I coveted. There's probably more warning about covetousness, brethren, than there is any other sin in the Bible. Lusting. Temptation is rooted in desire. Lust is such a powerful force that when it takes hold, there is nothing going to stand in my way. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have him. I'm going to have her. It becomes a sick obsession. And it controls us to the point that we feel we must take it. Gotta have it. Gotta take it. You know, people like to play the blame game with God. Like to blame everybody else, anything else, for their sins except themselves. James even talks about the attitude that some have with God. Well, God, it's kind of your fault. James sets the record straight in James chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. I took it, Achan said. No one was looking. I just took it. Folks, the sin in the heart has a direct path to our hands. Now the thing is history. It has happened. It's happened. That which shouldn't have happened has happened. What am I going to do about it? Here's what Achan did about it, what he did. I hid it. This should be a strong indicator to you, friends, if you're involved in a behavior that God can't honor or rejoice and others can't honor and rejoice, you don't need to be doing it. If you feel like you need to hide it and you need to do it in secrecy, that bells and whistles should be going off in your head. I should not be doing this. I hid it. God's Word tells us, brethren, your sins will find you out. And there may be some sins that folks will take to the grave with them, but I'm going to tell you something. You won't hide them from God on Judgment Day. They will be fully exposed. If they have not been forgiven, you've not made things right with God. The only thing that can hide your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. All things are laid open before God. This propels us into what we see, the consequences of sin. Achan confessed. I sinned. I did it. But it was too late for him. The verdict was in. Death was the direct result of those consequences. His penalty was shared by his family. The shame and the consequences, folks, of sin, they are far-reaching into even our families, whether directly or indirectly. Defeat was brought up on a nation who had no reason to believe that they were going to be defeated. God was with them. God said He would be with them. They are soundly defeated. Lives were lost. Listen to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. When the Israelites go out to war and they are defeated, listen, folks, there were some innocent people that lost their lives that day. They lost their lives as a direct result of Achan's sin. Now, you chew on that for a little bit. So it wasn't only his family that was affected. There were innocent people around them that were affected. His very name was a reproach. I want to tell you something. It makes a difference how you live today, because it will speak volumes of what your legacy says generations from now. Let's play the name game. What comes to your mind when you think of an apostle like Paul? Oh, at first you think, oh, he was a persecutor, but you know, of the church, he went from predator to prey. But boy, I tell you what, faithful servant of God, admiring, want to meet him someday. Good vibes. You feeling the good vibes? On this side of the cross about Paul, you are. How about Nero? Ooh. Wait a minute. Didn't he persecute Christians? I mean, make a huge example of them? Brother, some historians have Nero literally lighting up the garden behind his palace with Christians who were burning on fire. They were torches. Human torches. Ooh, oh no. Maybe something somewhat more modern. George Washington, oh, fearless leader, commander-in-chief. Need more men like that today. Our forefathers are rolling over in their graves right now, brethren, if they could see what's going on in our nation. Oh, we need men like that today. Let's try this one on for size. Let's stay in that era, Benedict Arnold. Yeah, don't think so. No love there, traitor. You see, sin produces an enormous amount of pain and shame. And Achan's name would bring about a sense of shame, no doubt, for those that were associated with him, close to him, offspring of his. But there's a remedy for the problem. And I want to tell you something. Maybe you're sitting there saying, man, if God only knew. Oh yeah, God does know, doesn't he? If they only knew what I did. If they only knew the sin, the guilt that's in my life. I'm going to tell you something before you leave here today. As long as you have breath in your body, you have hope. But if you don't get your life right with God before the breath leaves your body, you fit the puzzle together. Jesus came, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 in verses 4 through 6, Jesus came to take away our sins. Listen to what the prophet says. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He used to sing this song a lot. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. That's Jesus Christ. The horror of sin. If you're living with the horror of sin today, I want you to know that God loves you immensely, deeply. He's invested so much in the fact that you can have a right relationship with Him. You can be a member of His kingdom. And the blessings that they shared in then are the same blessings that we share in today, namely spiritual. I want to encourage you today, friend. If your heart is guilt-ridden, you're living in sin, I want to encourage you today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, to come forward this morning repenting of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of their sins. Oh yes, there is a scriptural reason for baptism. And live a faithful life unto God. You see, that's what God was telling Joshua back in chapter 1, wasn't it? Be strong, be courageous, be faithful. You'll be successful. That's His message to us today. Maybe you have given your life to Christ and you've strayed away from God. You're not living the life as a Christian. You're walking in a manner that is not becoming or worthy of the gospel. You want to return. God wants you to return. If you feel you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.